We are in Exodus chapter 20. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you now for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. And Lord, I just, as I think about what you are saying to us this morning, I just pray that you would make it really clear. Lord, take your word, and I ask that through your spirit, you would apply these words, these truths to each one of us. May we have a burning desire, Lord, to hear and obey. And so we ask that you would speak to us. We ask in your name. Amen. When I was a kid, my mom and dad were missionaries up until the time I was about 10 or 11, and then we came home. And at that point, my dad was a school teacher, which left him wide open on weekends to kind of be a traveling preacher. So he would preach wherever he was given that opportunity. And then the summers, of course, he'd be gone for 2 or 3 months to Mexico and Central America. I remember one time when I was about 10 or 11, my dad was asked to speak at a church. And this happened a lot. My mom said, "I'm not taking that boy to church. You take him with you." So I had to go with my dad, which meant the whole day with him, which was good on one level, but it was church, too. That was the other thing. And for a 10-year-old boy, that's a little hard. And I remember we got to this church, and I made it through the first two services that morning. I did okay. You know, I wasn't great, but I didn't get yelled at or anything, so I was good. We got to the people's home where we were having lunch before we would go back for supper that night. And it was out in the country, and I kind of looked at the house, and I thought, wow, big yard. And I looked in back, looked like maybe there's a creek in the back. I thought, oh, this has got possibilities. You know, I was really excited about this. And we went in and we had lunch, and then we all went and sat in the sitting room, and we just sat. Some people kind of snoozed and some people kind of read, and everybody was talking very quietly, and they could see I wasn't going to make it much longer, I'm sure. So they took one of the older teens and they said, "Take him out for a quiet walk." Okay, that's the way the instructions were. So we were to go out and take a quiet walk. Well, we went out the back steps, and I didn't hit the ground before I was gone, man. I was running, and I got down to the creek, and there was a rope swing, you know. So I grabbed onto that rope swing, and I was swinging and hollering and yelling. I mean, water and a rope swing, what more do you want? I mean, this is paradise as far as I'm concerned. Well, that didn't last real long. We got called back in rather sternly. And, you know, one of the things that struck me in all of that was they had a certain view on what you do on Sundays and what you don't do. And that's not a put down. OK, I'm very thankful that in the home I grew up in, my dad was a whole lot more relaxed than that. And on the way home, he never said one word about, "Oh, that was a horrible thing that you did." He just got in the car and kind of chuckled when he went home. But that points out something that maybe you struggle with, or maybe you've thought about. And that was that these folks had taken an Old Testament teaching about the Sabbath, a very strict teaching, and they had imposed it onto Sunday. Now, please understand, if that is your conviction before the Lord, you need to do that. I'm not putting that down at all. But as I was thinking that through and working this through this week, I was thinking, first of all, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath for the people of Israel? And then, did that really translate over to Sundays in some way? And if so, how? Those are some questions that I think we need to kind of think through and look at. So we'll kind of do that as we go along this morning. We're going to deal with a couple of commands. We're going to start. The first one was, "I'm God. There's nobody else. That's it. I'm all there is." The second command, if you remember, was, "You can't make anything that looks like me or any other imitation God that you want. You can't have that as part of your worship." And then today, there's a couple of different ways of stating the two commands. One would be, "Don't mess with my name," or "honor my name," if you will, or "don't mess with my day," or "honor my day." If you want to kind of take a look at those verses. So let's look at that first verse, verse 7 of Exodus 20 together. I'm going to read it in the NIV, and then I'm going to read it in the ESV. Follow along in your own translation. This is what it says. Verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Or, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And again, that when you see the word "Lord" in all caps, it's God's name for Israel. His name was Yahweh. And so it was basically saying, don't take the name Yahweh and misuse it in any way. Don't use it in a vain way. Don't misuse it. And when he's talking about that, there's all kinds of things that are implied in that. Part of that is don't use it in a common way. Another part of it was don't use it to swear falsely. And one of the quotes I came across was this one. The commandment was worded generally enough to encompass any misuse of Yahweh's name. From speaking lightly of it or mocking it to speaking about Yahweh disrespectfully. So it's a general principle, a general statement that was being said. Leviticus 19:2 gives us a little bit more detail on it. Remember, this is God speaking in verse 1 through 17, right to the people of Israel directly. And then later on, he unravels a lot of details to Moses in the book of, and the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy, Moses reiterates those things. But Leviticus 19, he says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So one of the things that this means is the whole idea of if you're taking an oath somewhere, and by the way, we don't require this anymore, but we used to. You put your hand in a Bible, you say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, so help me God." Well, what profaning or swearing falsely would be, I swear to do that and then immediately tell a lie about everything that you swore to do. Or you could say something like, in those days, they would say something like, "May God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth." That would be another way of swearing. And if you know you're telling a lie, that's swearing falsely by the name of God. So that's one of the things that's absolutely forbidden. Misusing the name of God also comes across in a lot of other ways. I came across this quote. "The command prohibits the use of the name for any idle, frivolous, or insincere purpose." It's kind of broad, but stop and think about who we're talking about here. If you take my name and you make fun of me, it's just not that big a deal. I mean, you may hurt my feelings, but that's it. That's not a big deal. But you take God's name and the person of God, and you make light or make little of him, that's a huge deal. And that's why God uses this command to make it very clear. So the command prohibits the use of the name of God in idle, frivolous, or insincere purposes, like swearing falsely. This would include perjury, pagan incantations. If you wanted to take and put a hex on someone using God's name, you wouldn't be able to do that. You shouldn't do that. You don't try to do some kind of a magic charm using the name of God. That's all totally forbidden. The name is to be treated with reverence and respect because it is the name of the Holy God. Okay, so please understand, that's the whole point. It's God's holy name. And God says, "I will not hold guiltless." In other words, I will, you know, there will be punishment for those that go ahead and do this. And in Leviticus 24, we see an example of that. If anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. And it happened fairly quickly in their time at Sinai, where someone was put to death for blaspheming the name of God. So that's basic. That's the basics. There's not a whole lot more there, although really, very honestly, that's a whole lot. It's not like you can say, well, it's just one verse, it's not saying much. It's saying volumes. It really is. I was thinking about this, and my daughter, one of them, absolutely loves Shakespeare. I don't know where I went wrong. She absolutely loves Shakespeare. And so I'm going to misquote Shakespeare. That famous line, "What's in a name?" You know, it talks about the rose. Well, you know, basically what that was saying was if a rose is called something else, it's still a rose, right? Well, maybe on a flower. But let me just give you a couple of examples why names are important. Because they stand for who the person is. If I say the name Mother Teresa, regardless of what you think of her theology, you're going to remember that she gave her life to the poor people of India in incredible ways. That you remember about that name. If I say the name Hitler, you immediately think of someone absolutely hideously evil who committed atrocities of an incredible scale. What's in a name? Well, a name's pretty important, even in human terms. And the name of God stands for something. It stands for way more than this, but I'm just going to share these three with you. The name of God stands for his very nature, his being, and character. The essence of who God is and what he does is part and parcel of his name. First verse I want us to look at is Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the Lord of Jacob protect you. And what's the whole point here of using the phrase in that way? They're saying God, very God of the universe, the one who created everything, he is the one who can protect you. So when you say may the name of God protect you, it's not a saying the name magically. It's saying the name of God stands for who he is. May he protect you. So when you're reading in the scripture, and sometimes it'll say the name of the Lord, understand it's saying God. It may be referring to Yahweh, or it may be referring to Jesus, but it's the name of the Lord that we're talking about. John 1:12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name. What are we saying there? We're believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, who lived, who died, and rose again, and who said, come to me, and if you come to me, you can have eternal life only through me, because I shed my blood for you. When we say, believe in his name, that's what's encapsulated in that phrase. So the name is critically important. We talk about the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of Yahweh. Second thing that it refers to is his teaching or his doctrine. I mean, sometimes you'll look at a passage of scripture and it's talking about the name and it is referring to that. God wants us to know about himself or his creation or his creatures. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the congregation. What's he proclaiming? Is he just standing up and saying the word Yahweh? No. He's proclaiming who Yahweh is and what Yahweh has done so that all together they can praise and worship and honor him. That's what they're talking about in that particular verse. John 17:6. Jesus said to his disciples, this is just the hours before he was arrested, and he's praying, and he says, I have revealed your name to the men that you have given me. What is he saying? Well, let me just tell you what God's name is. No, he said, I have revealed who you are to them. I've told them about you. I've taught them about you. They belong to you. And that's the whole thought. So the name there is a whole idea of standing for his teaching and his doctrine. And then the last example, I said there are lots of other examples you could find, but the third one we're going to use here is his moral and ethical way of life. His name stands for a way of life, a way that we're supposed to live. Look at what it says in Micah 4:5. Though all of the peoples each walk in the name of their gods, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. What is that? That is a statement of purpose. God has laid out a way that we are supposed to live our lives. And we have chosen to walk in that way. We will walk the way God has set out for us to walk. That's a statement of purpose. That's his moral and ethical teaching. So the name there stands for that. So now you see just in three separate areas, just in a few verses, when you talk about the name of God, it stands for vast amounts of things. But essentially his being, his essence, who he is and what he's all about. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the name of God. So the name of God is incredibly important. Matter of fact, if you remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, he told the prophets of Baal, hey, you guys go ahead and cut up that bull, put it on the altar. I'll do the same on mine. And this is what he said in verse 18 or chapter 18, verse 23. And then call on the name of your God. And I will call in the name of Yahweh, the God who answers with fire is God. And remember, he's not just saying, I'm calling on some mystical name and using the name. I'm calling on the God of the universe, the God of Israel, to come through right here, right now, and show who he is in comparison to Baal. That's what he was using, the word name there. Psalm 105, the writer there uses it. He says this, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about all his wonderful works, honor his name, or honor him, honor God. That's what we're saying there. Honor him, honor his name. Let the hearts of those who seek Yahweh rejoice. We want to honor his name? Well, one of the things we do that is by seeking him and then rejoicing in him. And if we really want to honor God and honor his name, we need to think, what does that mean today? What does that look like today? Does any of this teaching have anything to do with the way we talk in our culture today? Now, I'm going to stay right up front. I am assuming that we understand that anybody that would take the name of Jesus Christ and use it as a swear word, or take the name of God and use it as a way to damn someone, is just totally out to lunch on this. I mean, this is obviously talking about that. I'm not even going to talk about that. Okay, I'm just assuming that we are all in agreement on that. But what do you do with statements like, oh my God, or my Lord? And I want you to hear me very, very carefully. I am not trying to be the word police here. Not anything at all want to do that by any sense, by any stretch of the imagination. Because I believe it is possible to stand in front of perhaps the Grand Canyon or stand by the ocean and watch a sunset come down and go, oh my God, that is awesome. That's a prayer. That's a statement of wonder and awe for who God is and what He's just done. He's just painted the sky with these amazing colors, and to not respond to that would be totally wrong. When I respond like that with that kind of statement, that's called worship. It may also be that I'm going through something hard, and all of a sudden I just come to my wit's end, and I go, oh Lord, what am I going to do? Again, that's a prayer. I think we need to be very careful if we use the phrase, oh my God or my Lord, as an exclamation point or as just a passing phrase. Again, you're going to need to get before the Lord and see how you use that if that's part of your vocabulary. But if it is, you need to maybe stop and say, okay, God, if this is something that troubles you, I want to know about it because I want to honor you by the way I speak and the way I use your name. Because it's really important. So ask him, am I dishonoring you in any way by the way that I use these phrases or these terms, if they're part of your vocabulary? If they're not, praise God, honor him in any way. And you can use those phrases and those terms easily if they're part of a prayer. And I just want to make sure that I get that across. And by the way, it's not about you making rules for me or me making rules for you. It's about saying, how do I honor God with the things that come out of my mouth? It's about taking every thought and saying, Lord God, I don't want to think in ways that dishonor you, and making them captive in that way to him, and taking every word and saying, God, I want my words to be captive to you too, so that none of the words that come out of my mouth dishonor you either. And that's, I think, part of what it means for us to honor God's name. And so I just want to throw that out for you to think through, to chew on. And may God encourage you and help you as you think that through. May our conversations be things where every word in them have a purpose and they serve to honor God. We have a life to enjoy. Words and humor and all kinds of things can be wonderful things. But again, we must honor God. That's one of the things we need to be thinking through. Let's move on to verse 8. 8 through 11. I'm just going to read it through and then we'll take some time to talk about it. This is what the Lord said. He just got through talking about his name. And now he says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, very, very quickly, verse 8, the whole idea of remember. Don't forget this. This is important. I'm telling you this. I'm speaking to you from the mountain in the midst of all the fire and the flame and everything. Remember, take to the Sabbath day. So, remember that day. It's about rest. It's about recuperation. And then he says, keep it holy. In other words, set it apart. They were supposed to treat the Sabbath differently than the other 6 days. 6 days were supposed to be one thing. The seventh day was totally different. This was a time to focus on God. Verse 9, 6 days you'll labor and do your work. So for 6 days, they're supposed to be diligent and work hard. God encourages hard work. God encourages that you work for what you get. That's something that's all through the scriptures. And so you're supposed to work and be diligent in your work. But he says, on the seventh day, do not work. And what's he saying here? Stop and think about this. This is the first time, as far as I could find, the first time culturally that you find in the history of at least of that area of the world that anybody was saying, we're going to take a day off every week. They didn't measure in weeks anyway. But there wasn't anything that said we're going to go 6 days and then take a day off, 6 days, day off, 6 days, day off. They just worked 7 days, kept working, kept working, kept working. Once in a while, they'd have a big festival of some kind, new moon celebration or whatever for the pagan god that they celebrated. But that was it. If you were going to survive, you worked 7 days a week. You worked every single day because that's how you lived. You worked and that's how you lived. So God comes along and says to the people of Israel, no, 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 we're not doing that. 6 days you work really hard. Seventh day you'll take off. And you're going to do that every single 6 days. 6 days off, 6 days then off, 6 days then off. And God brings us into the picture and he says, and by the way, no cheating. You can't take the day off and make your kids work. You can't take the day off and make, you know, the servants work. You can't make the animals work when you're taking the day off. And so, no cheating. And then, just the restatement again, because of creation, and that's the example, but God blesses this day in a very special way. Now, the Sabbath was three things I want to just kind of share with you very quickly. First of all, it was rooted in God's example of creation. So every time, every 7 days, when they stopped to celebrate, they were supposed to remember the great God and creator of everything that we see is the one who's asking us to take this day off. Okay? Think that one through. The God, the creator, everything. He's the one that said take this day off. Second part, every time they took this day off, they were remembering that covenant. Because on that day, they were supposed to remember God is the one who asked us to do this, and he's given us promises, and we can trust his promises. He promised to provide for us. He's promised all kinds of other things. So God created everything. God promised that he would take care of us, and so we can trust those promises. And then the third one, it was a weekly reminder of where they came from. You were slaves, and I, with a great show of power and might, brought you out of slavery and set you free. By the way, I think that's one of the reasons why in the tradition that Carol and I grew up, they celebrated the Lord's Supper every week. Because it was a constant reminder of where you came from. Just like it was for Israel. Now, I'm not advocating one way or the other how often you do it, but that's what was going on for the Israelites. It was a constant reminder, you were slaves, God redeemed you, now you're free. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So God was saying basically, on this day that I'm asking you to set aside, I want you to honor me. Honor me. Now, if you're like me, you're sitting there thinking, okay, so this is an agricultural society. They got a bunch of cows and a bunch of goats that need to be milked. So do they just wait? No, they didn't wait. One of the things that had to happen, obviously, was the normal things of life. So they were supposed to stop everything that could be stopped without causing harm or damage to someone. People still had to eat. Animals still had to eat. Cows needed to be milked. Goats needed to be milked. But they were supposed to cut out absolutely everything else that they possibly could in order to focus on the Lord God. That was the whole point. Remember God, he's the creator. Remember God, he's the one that gave us his covenant. Remember God, he's the one that delivered us from slavery. Remember all of that. Now, it didn't take long before someone came along and said, there's got to be a loophole here. There's got to be a way around this. You know, with every law, there's a lawbreaker. And there are some in this room here, me included, who are in that category who are going to push that line as far as they can because that's just who we are. You know, I like me. You know, okay, you can go for a quiet walk. Oh, yeah, watch this. Woo, I'm swinging over the river. So God had to come along and give a little more information. Instead of saying thank you and worshiping God, there were those who were saying, what can I get away with? How far can I push this? And again, that's not a good thing. But that's exactly what happened. And so, even early at Sinai, God had to start giving a little bit more information. The Sabbath rest included no normal work, like he just said. He goes on in Exodus 34 and says, now, not only no normal work, but you can't harvest and you can't plant. So if you've got really, really, really busy times for a farmer, planting and harvest time, even in those times, you will take the Sabbath day off. You will take that day off. And then, for some reason, the whole idea of collecting firewood and building fires was also one of the specifics that he mentions in Exodus 35. And I thought about that this week, and I thought, well, I don't know why that would be a problem, except they were supposed to do some of the cooking ahead of time. And I suppose if I was sitting on the Sinai Peninsula and I was building a fire, It wouldn't necessarily be just to sit back and sing songs around the fire. I mean, you wouldn't really need to build a fire to do that on the Sinai Peninsula. Anyway, so God gives them those specific directions because of the hardness of their hearts. There are people pushing those lines and saying, well, you know, I bet I can do this. He said, don't work. I don't normally pick up sticks, so I'm just going to go out there and do that. Or and somehow that all happened. And by the time Jesus came, they had added to the law 39 categories of things that you could not do on the Sabbath. 39 categories. And of course, the minute you did that, then you had to give another one in order to cut that loophole and chop out that one. And that's the problem when you start making rules. Interesting, because when God gave this, it was not meant to be a burden. I had a friend who visited Israel, and he stayed in a Hasidic community in Jerusalem for a while. And he came home, and I said, what impressed you the most? He said, it was exhausting. It was absolutely exhausting keeping all these things in your head that you couldn't do. And on the Sabbath, it was way, way narrow, and you couldn't walk this far, and you couldn't carry this, and you could carry this, but not this. And he said it was exhausting. And I was thinking about that this week, and God's intent was not to burden his people with more things. The point of the Sabbath was rest. Now stop and think about that. If you'd been in slavery where you worked 7 days a week, period, that's it. You just worked. You didn't get time off. And here you are in the desert, and you're working like crazy just to survive, you know, gathering manna and making sure all the animals are taken care of and wondering where the water's going to be, all that kind of stuff. And God comes along and says, I want you to take one day out of every seven and just take it off. I want you to rest. And I don't want you to worry, because I will provide for you the days before. So you don't need to worry about that extra day of work. Now, is that a burden or is that a blessing? And see, that's the thing. Sometimes we forget that when God gave this, this wasn't this horrible, awful burden that he was laying on his people. This was something where they were going, wow, this is amazing. We get to take some time off. And God's going to bless the time that we take off. That's incredible. I think sometimes we lose sight of that when we think about the commands of God, and we think especially of the Sabbath. Now, purpose of the Sabbath, I've got a number of these I want to just kind of go through with you quickly, was to show trust in God to provide. They didn't have to work 24/7. I just kind of went through that. And, of course, the first place they saw this was even before God gave them the Sabbath command. It was, remember, when he said, 6 days you go out there and gather that manna, and if you try to gather more than one day to the next one, it's going to go bad. But on the sixth day, you gather twice as much. It will not go bad, because I'm providing for you for the Sabbath. You don't have to work on the Sabbath. That was the first example of trusting God that he would provide, even if they didn't work on the Sabbath. You know, one of the things we need to think through in our own lives, are we doing things in the way that we work and the kinds of things that we do in order to get more goodies? Now, all of us have worked, and I know I've worked, multiple jobs at times. And sometimes there's just no choice. But sometimes perhaps what has to happen, and it had to happen for me, I had to say, you know what, I don't need that extra gadget. I don't need that extra thing. What I need is some time to stop. So we just need to make sure we think that through. Second thing, to be refreshed and strengthened. That's what part of what's supposed to go on. Look at Exodus 23:12. 6 days you work. On the seventh day, do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest. Isn't that incredible? God cared about the animals. Don't work your animals to death. Give them that opportunity to rest. By the way, don't work your kids to death on the Sabbath either. The rest of the week's okay, but not the Sabbath. I'm just kidding. I felt like my dad was working me to death all the time. But the whole idea was, look at what it says, that you may be refreshed. That was the point of the Sabbath. And we need to always be thinking through, why am I doing the things I'm doing? If I'm taking an extra job, and I've done that from time to time, what is the reason? Can I maybe cut back what I'm spending in order to be able to, you know, do things here? Let me just say this. If I'm so busy working that I don't have time to even take some time alone with God, I'm in serious, serious trouble. And the times that I've done that in my life have been the times when I've struggled spiritually in ways that I never did any other time. So I just want to encourage you, if that is something that you're working through, think about that and pray about that. Say, God, how can I do this? Maybe it's going to be cutting back what I want, cutting out things and spending less. And that's what happened for us. Third thing, the purpose of the Sabbath is to remember God the Creator. Now understand, God does not get tired. You know, God got to the end of creation and he didn't go, whew, man, I need a break. That had nothing to do with it. God spun it all into existence, everything, the trillions of stars, the universes, you name it, he did it all. And he didn't break a sweat, it didn't even tax him in any way. He's an infinite God with infinite power. And so when he rested, as it were, it was to stop what he was doing and in order to tell all of us, this is important. I showed you what is a pattern that I would like to see you do. And I think that's what's going on. And another thing that it does for us is I think it reminds us God doesn't need rest. We do, but God does not. God's never tired. God does not get tired. He never gets weary of hearing our prayers. He never gets to the point where he says, oh, no, here comes Mark again. I'm going to have to listen to him complain. Oh, no, I just don't know that I can handle it. God's not like that. You can pour your heart out to God. I can pour my heart out to God, and it doesn't matter. He wants to hear what's on our hearts. So the message of the Sabbath and creation for us is that God is tireless. He's tireless. He never gets tired. He's all powerful. He can handle any problem we face. God is never stressed by anything that happens in his universe. God is never stressed by anything that happens in my life. He can handle it. That's the wonder of it all. So in my tiredness, when I need to trust God, I can rest because God does not. Isn't that amazing? So when I lay down at night, I can rest. Why? Because God doesn't. He doesn't need to. I can go a couple of days without sleep. I've done it a few times. I'm a basket case at the end of that time. I have to sleep. And by the way, we all do. You may need different amounts of it, but we have to sleep. And if we don't, we get weaker and weaker and in desperate trouble. That doesn't happen to God. So we sleep because he doesn't. We rest, and every time we lay down, we're saying, God, I trust you. And we sleep in the comfort of that. Another one, to remember that God redeemed this, and we already talked about that a little bit, that you were slaves, but I've set you free. Deuteronomy 5:15 talks about that. Because you were slaves in Egypt, because I brought you out with power and might, because I'm the one who redeemed you, I want you to stop and remember. You were bought. It brought you out. That's what I did. I redeemed you. And by the way, that's the wonder for us every time we stop and think about what God has done for us. And it can be any time of the day or week. But it also is very specifically on the Communion Sunday when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we stop and we say, wow, look what God did. He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we take the bread and we take the cup and we praise and worship and thank him because of that particular thing that he's done. And the last one, to declare that God is Lord over time. He had the authority, and they were acknowledging this. You have the authority to say to us, take this day off, and we will do it. Because you're the one that says to us. So when we take time off and when we do the things that God requires of, anytime we're obedient, we say, Lord God, you're the one. We're trusting you. You are Lord over my time. And let me just challenge you with that. When we spend our time, and we are spending time no matter what we do, is Christ Jesus Lord over the time? Are we doing things in a way that says, okay, I want to honor God with this time? So I think those are some of the lessons that we learned. We talked about honoring God in a special way and in a special day. But going back to our initial questions way back at the beginning, what does it mean for us today? Are we supposed to keep the Sabbath, the Sunday, the Christian Sabbath? And if so, how do we keep it? And just a couple of thoughts here. Very early in the New Testament church, it appears that they did not celebrate the services and the things that they did as a church family on the Sabbath, and that they moved that to Sundays in celebration of the fact that that was the day that the Lord had risen from the dead. two of the verses that kind of give us a little bit of that indication are Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and Paul spoke to the people. And this is the one where you wouldn't want to be there. He spoke all night. I mean, all the way through the night, somebody fell out of the window. You remember that one. Anyway, although maybe you would. Maybe listening to Paul was worth being up all night. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, on the first day of the week when you guys get together, and he's talking about a special offering that's being taken, but the pattern seems to be implied there that as you get together each first day of the week, this is what I want you to do. So that's one of the things we need to remember. That's kind of implied that there was that switch to Sunday, and certainly then historically that became the case. Paul also implied one of the things in Romans that all days are the same in the sense that every day is a day in which we can honor God. So there was a little difference in the Old Testament where you had 6 days that were kind of secular, and the seventh day, the Sabbath, was dedicated and made holy to the Lord. Paul comes along and says, hey, you don't need to hold up one day or the other. What you need to realize is that every day is to be dedicated in a way that you honor God in everything that you do in every single day. Now, he wasn't saying don't take Sunday and celebrate the Lord. He's just saying every day should be such that it's being honored, that you are honoring God in those days. The problem with the folks that I mentioned in the beginning is that they approach Sunday as literally as a Sabbath, in the sense of stop everything the way they did in the Old Testament. And you know, the minute you do what they did, and you begin to say this is not a principle, it is a rule, then you have to set the rules. Like, it's okay to sit and talk quietly. It's not okay to run and yell and scream and holler and fly over creeks. You see what I'm saying? So they had to kind of start making rules to make sure that people like me didn't come along and break all of the rules. So that's one of the implications in all of that. And so how do we celebrate the Sunday in a way that honors God? Because I believe God does call us together to worship corporately. And I think Sundays is the day that seems to be laid out in Scripture and is certainly historically something that's being done. How do we honor God? It's going to look a little different, I think, in every family. My family approached it differently than some others. I had a friend in Detroit. He teaches at a Christian school. He's one of the elders of the church. And he said, you know, everybody on my block knows I'm a Christian. I've shared my testimony with them. I've talked to them about the Lord. And my conviction, and he said, that's mine, I don't put it on anybody else, is that because they know I'm a Bible guy, I will not go out and mow my lawn on Sunday. That's my personal conviction. He would never put it on anybody else. That was his conviction for how he would honor Sunday. He would do other things. You know, but he just wasn't going to do something that everybody else would do on some other. He said, other people are doing Sundays. I'm not going to. I'm going to be different than they are. That was his way of doing it. Every family's going to be a little different. I grew up in a family where Sunday was a day we went to church, we celebrated the Lord, but we weren't all uptight about other things. Yeah, we could go swimming or play in the sprinkler, all those kinds of things. Other families were a little bit more strict on that, and there were certain things you could or couldn't do. I just want to say that I think the most important thing that as a family today we can do is say, okay, how are we going to honor God today? In what ways can we make Sunday special for our kids, for our family? Part of that hopefully will be being part of the church family. But then what else are we going to do? How can we celebrate God in some unique and special way today so that our kids grow up knowing and our family grows up honoring God for who he is and what he's done? And that's just, I throw that out as a question. Again, it's one of those things where I think you need to think it through and say, okay, God, if this is something that you want me to do something about, lay it on my heart because I'm open. I really want to know what you want. The cool thing is when we come before God with that kind of a question, we say, Lord, am I dishonoring you in any way by how I use your name? Or am I dishonoring you in any way by how I honor you or don't honor you on Sunday? If we're sincere in our hearts and say, God, please show me, he loves that kind of prayer. And he'll answer that. If we're willing to say, yeah, Lord, I will step forward and I will obey you in that. So I think those are just some of the practical implications of how and what we should do when it comes to honoring God with our days. But what do we take away from all this? I went back to the whole idea of God's name being important as I was thinking this through. And one of the wondrous things in all of this is that God knows my name and he knows your name. Now, God is speaking to the chosen people, Israel, in Isaiah. I understand that. And yet, look at what it says here. in Isaiah 43:1. Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And I know that he's writing that to Israel, and yet God, and if you look it through the New Testament, we are also, it says in Colossians 3:12, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And so the whole idea that God knows my name and that he's called me, what an incredible thing. It's not just number 23,447 down there in Belton. It's Mark. He knows me and he knows you. What a wondrous thing. And then a little later in that same passage, again, I know God is speaking about his people, but look at what it says. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away, my daughters from the ends of the earth. He's talking about bringing the people who've been scattered back to Israel. And then he says, everyone called by my name and created for my glory. Called by my name and created for my glory. And I know that's the people of Israel. And yet, what does it say in Colossians? We are God's chosen people. And not only that, we are also called by his name, aren't we? The name Christian comes from Christ. And in the book of Acts, it says they were first called Christians in the book of Acts. Why? Because of the person of Christ. We are called by his name. And so we are called by his name as well. So, since that's the case, what does that mean to us? Look at Colossians 3:17. And this just really jumped out at me this way. I was kind of working and memorizing this verse this past week, and this just jumped out. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Things you say, things you do. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Okay, so whatever I do this week, whatever you do this week, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege of saying, I represent Jesus Christ in the way that I live, in the way that I talk, in the way that I work, in the way that I rest. Whatever it is that I do, I can honor Jesus Christ. After all, I bear the name. I'm a Christian. And I can honor him. I can honor him by the way that I live and by the things that I do and the things that I say. And I think that's our calling. As you look at these two commands, we're called to honor his name. And that's a whole lot more than just how we say it. It's how we live out our lives representing him. And we are called to honor him every day. Maybe in some special ways on Sunday, but every day we are called to honor him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is. And Lord, the challenges are there for us. And we thank you for the challenges. We just ask for your strength and your help and your grace to do those things which you've said before us. We ask this in your name. Amen.